Our Bible reading this morning is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 1, from verses 46 to 56. And you will find that on page 1026 in the church Bible. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to all who fear him, from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he had promised, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Amen.
But this morning, let's dive in to Luke chapter 1, verse 46 to 47. Please keep that passage open in front of you. There are physical Bibles all around the church if you don't have your own with you this morning. But I'd like you to imagine with me for a second the typical UK Christmas. So adverts on the telly promising a magical Christmas time with snow falling all around. Images of family warmth and fun as they gather around a bountiful table full of lovely food. Our streets and houses are full or adorned with flashing Christmas lights, and this as well, that capture the imagination and amazement of both young and old. And currently, whether you like it or not, it is impossible to walk into a shop or turn on the radio without hearing sentimental Christmas music playing everywhere. Now, none of those things are wrong, but they do risk making Christmas people-centered rather than God-centered. I wonder if you noticed from the reading that Bonus read to us, as Mary receives the news of the arrival of Jesus, her instinct wasn't to focus on herself. Her instinct was to magnify God. In verse 46 of our passage, she starts this glorious song by saying, "My soul glorifies the Lord." See, this song is a wonderful example of incredibly devout praise and worship of the God that is full of wonder. This song is full of honor, adoration, and thankfulness. And I want us to see this morning that this is what a God-centered Christmas can and should look like. But before we dive into the details of this glorious God-centered song of praise, we need to put it in its context. So the first thing I think we need to do is forget, or at least put out of our minds, everything we know about the Christmas story. And preachers say this every single Christmas. But we are so familiar with the Christmas story, aren't we? So familiar with the story that I think we're in danger of thinking that it's normal, when actually the Christmas story is anything but normal. See, Mary's a teenager at this point. She's engaged to marry Joseph. And suddenly an angel appears to her in verse 30 and says, "Mary, you're going to have a baby." Now, we could stop there and the story would be shocking enough. But the angel continues, doesn't he? And he says, "Mary, this isn't just going to be any baby. You are going to carry God's son, God's king, the promised king, the savior of the world." This young Jewish girl has just been told that God's anointed king, the one on whom his whole plan of salvation rests, the one who God is saving, sending into the world to save the world, the one the whole Old Testament points towards, is going to be carried by her, cared for by her, and nourished by her. Can you imagine the weight of that when she hears that news? Can you imagine the honor that God is giving her? Now, don't get me wrong, Mary is not to be worshipped. She isn't to be seen as some kind of extra special lady, but she does have a unique role to play in God's plan for the world. And for the context that she lives in, that news would be devastating. See, she needs to go and tell her parents that she's a virgin, but she's going to have a baby. She's in a culture where people who commit adultery are stoned to death. And she's engaged to a man who she needs to go and tell that she's pregnant, even though they're not married. And so Mary then does something that's a little bit unusual. Verse 39 tells us that Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. That verse highlights, I think, just some of the difficulties Mary could have faced if she had stayed home. See, she decided in her first trimester, with sickness and everything that comes with the joy of being pregnant, to travel around 80 to 100 miles south on a very dangerous path to see her cousin Elizabeth. And verse 56 tells us that Mary stayed there for 3 months. For 3 months, she left home, leaving her friends, her family, her fiancé, her life behind. And as she arrives, Mary is greeted by her cousin Elizabeth with a song that speaks of what Mary will do, but more importantly, Elizabeth's song points us to the Lord Jesus. And then our verses this morning, Mary's song of praise is her response to her cousin. It is a personal praise for what God has done and for what God has promised. So let's look at it together. The first thing we see about this song is that it is a song of personal praise in verses 46 to 49. So the first thing Mary does is that she magnifies the Lord. Look at verse 46 with me. Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." To magnify God means to make him big in our view, to lift him high. This whole song is one of personal praise. Mary has just heard Elizabeth's greeting, and these are the first words recorded for us that come out of her mouth. But I don't think they are spontaneous. Now, I don't mean that Mary has prepared a song while she's been traveling, that she's written them down on a piece of paper in her pocket and had them ready on hand, a polished song ready to sing. But I mean that she has had time to reflect on the events of the past couple of days, maybe even past couple of weeks. And the result is an incredibly scripture-saturated song of praise. I wonder if you noticed in the reading, from verses 47 to 55, Mary's song is full, and I mean jam-packed full, of references or allusions to other scriptures. Here are just a few. You'll see allusions to Psalm 103, Psalm 22, Psalm 147, Psalm 98, 1 Samuel 1. You'll hear Hannah's song in this. But you'll also hear passages like Job 12, and that is just scratching the surface. Now, I'm not highlighting this to give us a lecture on the importance of seeing the Old Testament being fulfilled in the New Testament. But I'm highlighting this to show us that Mary is a young girl who knew her Bible. And when the time comes to express how she's feeling, anxiety, confusion, joy, honor, as the angel announced to her that she would have a baby, as she hears Elizabeth's song, Mary expresses all of that with the language of the Bible. This woman knew scripture and she had memorized it, so much so that when she praises God, she is using his word and singing it back to him. And there is no me-centeredness about it. Absolutely, this is a personal praise and she recognizes in a way her unique situation that God has blessed her with. You see that when Mary says that God has been mindful of his servant in verse 48, referring to herself. The generations will call her blessed, again in verse 48, and verse 49, that the Mighty One has done great things for me. So yes, this is personal praise, but it's all in the wider context of God's dealing with his people and the promises that he has given them. Mary is blown away by God's goodness as she magnifies the Lord. See, even though Mary is favored, as the angel Gabriel told her in verse 30, she doesn't magnify herself. She doesn't think of herself as the most important one, but she magnifies God, her Savior, as verse 47 says, which is a reminder to us that Mary also needed the saving grace of God's forgiveness. See, the thing that blows me away about the beginning of this song of praise is that Mary's spiritual life seems so full. It seems so real, so experienced in a way that you get a sense she can't help but burst out in praise. As we come into the Christmas season, what is it that fills your life? Is it the stress and busyness? Is it memories of good times gone by? Is it the desire to have an argument-free Christmas, maybe? The trimmings of Christmas, or is it praise? See, a bit like how a magnifying glass doesn't change the object we focus on, it helps us see what is already there and true, but is just too small for our eyes. So Christmas should help us refocus our spiritual lens on the greatness of God and to truly bring Him praise for the Savior of the world. Christmas is an opportunity, as is every single day, to magnify God our Savior. The second thing that Mary highlights in her personal praise is that God notices the lowly and those of humble state. In verse 48, Mary sings, "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." Mary is praising God because I think she is aware of the cataclysmic contrast going on in her womb. See, this is a young woman from a humble background with no fame, with no fortune to her name. In the eyes of the world, she is a nobody. And yet she is carrying the King whose kingdom will never end. She's carrying the Son of God. She is literally the mother of Jesus. And so I think she's aware of that and says in verse 48, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed." You can kind of imagine her a little bit confused, saying, "I'm a nobody, and yet everyone is going to call me blessed." It's a mixture of confusion, praise, but also immense humility. Because God sees Mary. She is young, she is poor, she is unknown, but God sees her. God's attention is on the humble, not the powerful, something that's highlighted again in verse 52. Now, just as a little aside, do you know how wonderful that truth is, that God sees people? You may feel overlooked by family, by friends, by work colleagues, by society at large, but God sees the humble hearts of his people who trust him. God sees the devotion of his people who long for his glory, not our own. God sees the desires of our hearts to bring him praise rather than recognition for ourselves in this world. God blesses the humble. And you see that humility, don't you, in Mary? Not once in this song, not once does she mention that she is the mother of the Son of God. And I think that's because she recognizes the greatness of the gift that God has given her, the blessing of carrying the Son of God in her womb, and the responsibility that comes with it, because she knows she is a sinner just like everyone else. And so she's humbled. And that humility results in incredible praise and reliance on God. See, the third thing that Mary highlights in her personal praise is that God has done great things. In verse 49, she says, "For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." She is overflowing in immense praise for what God has done in choosing her, in sending the Messiah, and in fulfilling his promises. And God did those great things because of his character, which is why Mary ends in verse 49 with, "Holy is his name." See, Mary praises God not only for what he's done, but for who he is. God is holy, utterly set apart, completely perfect and pure, different from anything created, unfathomable almost. And the holiness of God should impact us in every area of our lives, as it did for Mary. Here's what Stephen Charnock, a Puritan from the 1600s, said about the holiness of God. "Holiness is the crown of all his attributes, the life of all his decrees, and the brightness of all his actions. Nothing is decreed by him, and nothing is acted by him that is not consistent with the beauty of his holiness." We need that grand view of God's holiness that should impact our lives. But as we look briefly at this song, is your personal praise of God anything like this? Honestly, I don't think mine is. But it should be. Because when we recognize all that God has done for us in Christ, and we can know that because of where we stand in history, when we see the magnitude of the glory and character of God, nothing but immense praise should leave our lips. Gratitude resets our spiritual perspective. So this Christmas time, I challenge you, take a moment. You'll need much more than that, but take a moment to think of all the great things that God has done for you through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not a Christian here this morning and you're still on the fence, speak with a Christian friend. Let them tell you, speak to anyone here, let us help you see what a glorious miracle Christmas is, because it is the time when God took on flesh, stepped into our messy world to save messy people like us. Take a real look at Jesus this year and be blown away by the good news of Christ and trust in him. Find in him the real reason to praise God. And the second thing we see about this song is that Mary praises God for what he has done in verses 50 to 53. So from this point on, Mary shifts from what God has done for her to what God has done in general for all people. Verse 50, she sings, "His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation." God's mercy extends to all who fear him. God's mercy is not automatic. It is undeserved kindness to all of those who come to him in humility and fear him. Now that fear is not shaking in your boots. It's not cowering in the corner because God is some mean taskmaster in the sky, ready and eager to strike people down. But it is reverent trust. It is a humble posture before God, recognizing who he is and who we are not. God redeeming people, saving his people, is an act of mercy and grace that is extended to all people. The invitation is for all to come to him. The message of Christmas is the story of God's mercy on display for all the world to see. It is not mere sentimentalism. This is covenant mercy for all those who bow before Christ. See, the truth is that God acts in salvation and judgment, and Mary gives us two examples of that in these verses that highlight God's incredible mercy. The first is that God overturns the proud and lifts the humble, and the second is that God has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. So the first example, that God overturns the proud and lifts the humble. Now I think we cannot overlook the fact that Mary is singing this in her current situation. As that humble girl from a humble background, she has been lifted by God and given a role in his great plan. Look at verse 51 with me. "He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble." Mary is praising God for his power in salvation. That's what she means when she says he's performed mighty deeds with his arm. God saves people, but then he also scatters the proud. See, the coming of the Lord Jesus is both salvation and judgment, good news and hard news. Salvation for the humble and judgment for the proud. Because pride is one of the biggest barriers to receiving the joy of God's salvation. Pride says, "No, I'm fine without God. I don't need church. I don't need Jesus. I will not get to heaven on the back of someone else's good works. I've got this myself. The gospel says, the good news of Jesus says, only the humble receive grace as they recognize their sin and need for a Savior and trust in the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The arrival of Jesus Christ on the scene of our world changes everything. It turns our world upside down. Think of a snow globe. When you shake it, everything in that little globe gets overturned. And Jesus' arrival in the world has shaken the world's values, because from now on, the first will become last and the lowly become lifted. God opposes the proud and raises the humble. Mary has firsthand experience of this. And because of that, she breaks out in praise for God's mercy shown to her and all who fear him. And the second example she gives is that God has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty in verse 53. This is ultimately about satisfaction. Those who come to God hungry, those who come to God with a spiritual hunger and neediness, those who come empty-handed are sent away full, satisfied as they are brought into the family of God and shown his mercy. And those described as rich are people who are self-sufficient, people who think that they have enough, that they don't need God. They are able to fulfill all their desires and needs by themselves. They are sent away empty-handed, spiritually starved. Those are the two postures, the only two postures to Jesus. And what will your posture be to him this Christmas? Will you recognize the immensity of what God has done for this world as an incredible act of mercy and come to him hungry for more? Hungry for God to satisfy your every spiritual need? Or will you remain unchanged this Christmas by all that God has done because you think you're satisfied in yourself? See, the irony is that many Christmas tables will be creaking under the vast amounts of food in just a few weeks. And yet many people feel spiritually starved because their eyes are blind to their need for a Savior. If that's you this morning, come and be satisfied in God. In him alone is true satisfaction found. Everything else is dust in comparison to him. And if you already know that to be true, if you are a Christian, does your heart praise God? And I mean really praise God for what he has done for you. And if it does, how are you inviting people to see how good the good news of Jesus is? See, Christmas presents us with a unique opportunity to boldly proclaim Christ to the world, to have a chance in a way that is still largely accepted by culture, to celebrate the miracle of God's mercies available to all generations. But an interesting part of the grammar of these verses in particular that you may or may not have picked up on is that Mary is using all of the verbs in the past tense. Did you see that? But it doesn't seem that she's only speaking about these things as if they've happened in the past. I think Mary is so sure that these things will come to complete perfection in the future, and she is so sure about it that she speaks as if they have already happened. She's saying God has done these things, God is doing them right now, and he will do them until the very end of time as we know it. So vast is her experience of the mercy of God that she erupts in personal praise for what God has done. And then the third and final thing we see in this song is that this is a song of praise for what God has promised in verses 54 to 55. See, this teenage girl from a lowly background has such a good knowledge of God's word that she is making connections between what God is doing now in her womb to what God promised thousands of years before. Read verses 54 and 55 with me. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Mary knows that the events unfolding point to the faithfulness of God to his ancient people Israel, and that and that faithfulness of God, those covenant promises given to Abraham in Genesis 12, 15, and 17, they now feel tangible. And she is overwhelmed by God's goodness. And Mary knows that it's not all about her. Of course, it is all about Jesus. It is about God's complete plan of salvation that stretches all throughout history. Mary praises God for what he has promised, because Christmas is the fulfillment of centuries, centuries of covenant faithfulness on God's part. So first she mentions in verse 54 that God has helped his servant Israel. Time and time again, God has come to their rescue, delivering them from danger and disobedience, saving them from judgment and warning them of their lack of faithfulness. Thinking theologically about Christmas, we must remember that Christmas is not an isolated event, but it is the continued unfolding of God's salvation plan for the world. And secondly, Mary mentions in verse 55 that God keeps his covenant promises. What were those promises to Abraham in Genesis? Do you remember? That God would make his descendants into a people, that God would give them a land, and that they would be a blessing to all the world. Now, aspects of that were partially fulfilled in the Old Testament, but those promises find their culmination, their ultimate fulfillment in Jesus. The promised offspring on the seed of woman who would crush the serpent's head and destroy our greatest enemy, sin and death. So as we come into the Christmas period, every family will have their own traditions that they keep alive year after year. Well, God's tradition, if you will, is infinitely greater. It is God's faithfulness to his promises that he keeps across millennia, and Christmas is a proof of that. But then thirdly, Mary highlights that God's faithfulness spans thousands upon thousands of years. Remember verse 50. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. Verse 55, Mary says that God is remembering to be merciful to Abraham and to his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. From Abraham to Mary, God's promises never failed. From Mary to us today, the Lord remains faithful. Now, I would not consider myself a Christmas person. Many of you know that already. I'm a bit of a Scrooge. For me, Christmas only starts on December 20th. But I rejoice every single year, because Christmas assures us that every single promise God has made to his people have been and will be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the real meaning of Christmas. And maybe you're here and you're weary. Maybe you're run down, you're upset, you're distressed. Let me just say that if God keeps his promises over thousands and thousands of years to bring Jesus that first time, he will keep his promise and the Lord Jesus will come again. And that should encourage us, that should comfort us in all of our strife and all of our sorrow. And I don't know about you, but I've studied this song for the last couple of days, and I've only really scratched the surface of it. But having seen Mary's dedication to God's word, having heard Mary's exuberant praise and her view of God, it has challenged me to think, how excited am I about what God has done and what God has promised? And how much does that influence my life of praise? I think if we're all honest, we know we all fall short. And so in this song, Mary invites us to enjoy a God-centered Christmas, to have three gospel-shaped responses to the goodness of God shown in the coming of the Lord Jesus, to praise him personally. Because Christmas should deepen our personal worship, not just give us seasonal sentimentality. We should celebrate what God has done, because he has granted us salvation and mercy, that God works to save and judge, to overturn the pride, to lift the humble. And this should make us trust in what God has promised. Jesus is the fulfillment of all God's ancient promises and the guarantee of the promises yet to come. And so this Christmas, don't try to make it magical. Don't fall into the trap, but instead let God's greatness, let God's mercy, let his faithfulness make it wonderful for you. Make it produce in you an overflowing spring of praise. Why? Because we are here to hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, as we're just about to sing. We're to hail the Son of Righteousness, light of life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. The angels sing, glory to the newborn King. That should be our response now and every day as we think about the incarnation. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to ask forgiveness for the times where our praise seems small, for times when we forget just how much you have done for us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray at this Christmas time, as we will often get caught up in the busyness of the season, the chaos of everything that's going on, Lord, help us to take time out and to remember all that you have done for us. Help us to be blown away by your goodness. Help us to give thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Holy Spirit, help us to glorify him in all that we say and do. Help us to make Jesus big this year in our lives, in our families, and in our church family. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.